Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, let's turn, before we go back to Genesis where we've been studying, I want to read a portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And when you think about what Joseph did to get his brother's attention, you know, they were jealous over him, and God had a special purpose for Joseph. Joseph, in so many respects, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, hated by his brethren. Like the Jews said concerning our Lord, we will not have this man to reign over us. So he was hated by his brethren, and then he was put into the hands of, the Gentile nations. Both the Jews and the Romans were involved in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when his brothers cast him into the pit, that was, in essence, putting him to death burial. And then, of course, when the Ishmaelites came along and took him out of the pit, we have the resurrection portrayed. And then they took him down into Egypt. And he was a servant to Potiphar for a while. And as he was a servant there, he was just 17 years old when they cast him into the pit. And so I'm sure he was a handsome young Jewish boy. And Potiphar's wife had an eye for him. And daily she'd say, lie with me. And he kept avoiding it. And then one day it happened that there were none of the other servants in the household, no other men around. And she again, lie with me. And she grabbed a hold of his garment, and he spun out of it and ran off. Well, then, of course, the garment in her hand is prima facie evidence that he was trying to, have sexual relationships with her. And so he was in prison. And while he was in prison, there was a butler in prison and also a baker. And it came to pass after a period of time in the prison that the butler and the baker dreamed a dream. They each had their dream. And Joseph interpreted, and the butler was going to be restored to his position in Pharaoh's household, and the baker was going to be put to death, and it happened as it was. And Joseph said to the butler, when you're restored into your former position, remember me. Well, you know how it is. You promise to do something, and your mind gets on something else, and then you forget all about it. Until one day, Pharaoh had a dream. And when he had the dream, then the butler remembered that there was somebody in the prison, Joseph, who was able to interpret his dream, and it happened for both the butler and the baker exactly according to the interpretation that Joseph put upon their dreams. And so Joseph was called, and Pharaoh had dreamed a dream, and in the dream there were just, livestock. They're just fat and full and had everything that they want, and, just a bumper crop of the cattle. And so when he interpreted, there were going to be 7 good years. And then after the 7 good years, then other thing, then he saw lean-fleshed animals in the dream, and he interpreted that to be, then there was going to be 7 bad years. And Joseph had a solution. Basically, Pharaoh recognized his wisdom, and he put him to be second in his household. Only Pharaoh had more authority than Joseph. And so, with these bumper crops during the seven good years, in each city in Egypt, they built storehouses. And so they stored all of the excess grain. And they stored it for 7 years, each year producing bountifully. And then when the seven lean years came, it wasn't very far into the seven lean years that the other nations around the world ran out of food. And, Jacob and his household were running out of food. So he sent his sons down into Egypt, and they were able to purchase, the grain to feed their livestock and themselves. And during that period of time, I've got to keep all of this in my mind. Anyway, with the fat cities, well, when they were there, Joseph, of course, knew about the family because he was of the family. And he said, do you have any brothers? And of course, there was Benjamin that was left home. And his father wouldn't let him go for fear that he would lose the two brothers. They're all brothers under the headship of Joseph, but they didn't all have the same mothers. And so Joseph said to them, well, when you come, he had Simeon stay there for a surety that when he would come down, that when they would need rain again, that they'd bring the younger son. And so, Jacob didn't want to do that because he was, he felt that, I've lost one son, and if I lose his brother, it'll bring down all kinds of stuff on my gray head. That's the way he explained it. And so, finally, the man said, unless we bring the son, the younger son, he won't sell us any more grain. So, Joseph was, Jacob didn't want to send Benjamin down, but he finally relented. And when they went down, Joseph could see them all, and he had to, get out of the room for a little while because it caused him to weep, and he didn't want to, of course, cry in front of them. They wouldn't understand because they didn't know he was the brother that they sold in bondage and put into the pit, which really speaks of the crucifixion of Christ. So it ultimately came down then that when they left after the first trip, all of their money that they'd taken to buy the grain, they found in their bags when they opened it up. They had the money and they had the grain too. And then that made them fearful. And so the second time down, again, it happens as before. They have the original money. They brought it to and said, there must have been an oversight or something. So here's the money that we should have paid before. Well, they put all the money back in the sack. And then Joseph did something that was interesting. And this verse of scripture in 2 Corinthians, let me read this to you now in context with what's happening back in our text in Genesis. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent or change my mind. Though I did change my mind or repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed unto a change of mind. That's what the word repentance means. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance, or it changes your mind when you see that you've done something contrary to what the Lord would have you to do. You recognize it. You change your mind towards it. And that works after a godly sort. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So everything that Joseph did towards his brother was to get them to think about what they had done, like the nation of Israel. One day the nation of Israel is going to look on him whom they pierced, and they're going to realize, you know, though they rejected him in his first advent, they will receive him in his second advent, and they will, you know, of course, receive him unto salvation. And so what we're seeing in all of these events back in Genesis is really a portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ through Joseph and Joseph's relationship with his brethren. We see a parallel relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So now let's go back to Genesis. And let me get it. And we covered a lot of material last time. And basically, it's just narrative. It's presenting simple types. I'm sure if we would look closer, there would probably be other truth there that we've overlooked. But, ultimately, let's pick up at chapter 45. You know, so now, then Joseph could not refrain himself in Genesis 45 before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Yeah, he had to slip away at one point in time. His heart was broken. He could see their sorrow, that they were genuinely sorry for what they had done in rejecting him at the first, because he had revealed, because God made him a prophet, and God had revealed through his prophecies that Joseph was going to rule or reign over the entire family. You know, not just the children, but also Jacob and his wife. So then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? Now, he was 17 years old when it went away. We had 7 years of, we don't know how many years he was in Potiphar's house, a couple of years maybe. And then we have the 7 years once we have the dream of Pharaoh. And now we're 3 years into the bad times. And so this has brought his brothers back to Egypt to get grain. And so Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Now, can you imagine that? And I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. When his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives, the Jews are going to look on him whom they pierced. Well, you know there's going to be weeping, because they're going to realize, if you think about it, all the things that the Jews have suffered at the hands of Arabs and other people in the world during the Holocaust, all of that, what did they say when Jesus was on the cross? Let his blood be upon us and upon our children and our children's children. And it came down hard on them. during World War II, and the numbers that were, basically they were worked to death, starved to death, and ultimately gassed to death, and burned up in the ovens. You know, how do you get rid of all those bodies? We're talking about millions of people. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. This is Joseph? What did we do to Joseph? We threw him in a pit, left him there to die. The Ishmaelites came along and took him out and sold him into slavery in Egypt. But, they're thinking, with their mindset, they're thinking he's going to want revenge. You know, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you, what, to preserve life. And so that's what the reason the Lord Jesus Christ came. He had to be born of a virgin, born under the law. He had to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness. But he was rejected of his brethren. Now, there were Jews, of course, that believed on him, certain of the apostles. But even Judas Iscariot, who feigned, allegiance to him, was the devil incarnate. And now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to do what? To preserve life. So when the Lord comes in a second coming, the Jews are going to look upon him whom they pierced, and God is at that point in time going to give the nation of Israel, by his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has to give us the faith to believe, and he quickens the word of God to our hearts so that we can believe. And at that point in time, even though there were many Jews saved during the ministry of our Lord, and then afterwards the ministry of the apostles, all of the first converts were Jews, but the nation of Israel as a whole, along with the Romans, put him to death. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. Well, the Lord's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And then at the end of 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loose a little season. And when he comes, there are certain people. Let's read about him in the 25th or is it 26th chapter of Matthew. This is a portion of scripture that is often missed. Let's see. I've got to find the right place here. Oh, let's see. Okay, here in Matthew chapter 25, and let's begin at verse 31. So many people don't interpret this portion of scripture right. They have the idea that everyone that enters into the millennial reign is redeemed, but they're not. There's a certain element that entered into the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years. Remember, when before the Lord comes, Satan's bound for 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, as we read over in the book of the Revelation, Satan's going to be loosed a little season, and he's going to go out and deceive the nations. Well, if everybody that enters into the kingdom is redeemed, who's he going to deceive? Okay. And this is where people get the idea you can lose your salvation and so forth. No, there are Jews that were, that did good unto the church and the redeemed, and they're allowed to enter the kingdom just based upon their works. And of course, since Satan is bound, they won't be able to exercise their sin natures as they normally would for that 1,000 years. But at the end, Satan shall be loosed a little season. And what does the book of the Revelation tell us? He'll go out to deceive the nations. Well, who's he going to deceive if everyone that enters the kingdom is redeemed? And so many Bible scholars don't know what to do with that portion of Scripture. It's a righteous man's reward. They enter the kingdom based upon their good works. And then, at the end of it, when they're given basically the same temptation that Eve had in the garden, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're not to worship the Antichrist or the false prophet. They're going to go after him immediately, and then they're going to come against the camp of the saints and the Lord to try to slay him. So that's what this is about. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These people are not redeemed people. They're just people who have done good works. Okay? For I was in hunger, and he explains it, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee, a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now that's not salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved it. But these people are in the kingdom because of good works. And so many, they miss the distinction. We're saved and we're glorified and we're adopted. But these people just simply enter the kingdom. And then you read over in the Revelation about a man, if he were to die near 100 years old, he'd die as a child. In other words, we're going to have the longevity back during the millennial reign that we had in the ages before, before God changed it, back when men, like 950 years, whatever, and people, how could anyone live that long? Well, it was in the infancy of the race. And God can do whatever he wants to do, whatever fits his plan. So then he goes on and says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, let's back up to verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye curse, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was in hunger, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. So we've got the, I can't think of the name. good works organization that, you know, let's feed the Jews. We can feed so many Jews for so much, you know. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about people that have done good under the nation of Israel, but they never had their faith in Jesus Christ. They never recognized themselves sinners. In fact, they pride themselves in their good works. And so I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. So being, you know, good towards the nation of Israel has a reward, you know, for certain ones who will enter the kingdom based upon their good works. That's why so many people, they'll take this portion of Scripture. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about living during the kingdom age. You know, we have eternal life and we shall never perish, but notice what happens to these. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me, and they shall go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous, or the redeemed, will be on the kingdom age, and then we'll start eternity with a new heaven and a new earth. Now, let's go back to Genesis again, to the 46th chapter. I think we were about verse 16. He kissed all the, verse 15. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye. Laid your beast and go get into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded this do ye. Take your wagons out of the lands of Egypt, for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the goods of all the land of Egypt, that will be yours. So don't worry about trying to haul your furniture and all that type of stuff. You're going to have everything prepared for you. And so then he says in verse 21, and the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment or clothing. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of clothing or raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner he sent him 10 asses laden with the goods things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat or food for his father by the way, when you make the trip from Canaan to Egypt. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. How could it be? You know, it's now he's Jacob's, or Joseph is probably 28 years old at least by this time. You know, and so he's been dead in Jacob's mind for at least 11 years. And so Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry them, or carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Now this is, you know, he realizes it's all true. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Yeah. So now I want to take you back to Romans 8. And then we'll come back here again. And we read this last week in connection. You know, I think we must have covered 4 or 5 chapters last week, which is hard to do at one time. But we're just trying to get the narrative of all things that happened. Now, in Romans chapter 8, that's got to be about there. I want to turn fast, I can't. Okay. Now, okay, let's pick up reading at verse 26 of the 8th chapter of Romans. Likewise, you know, we as believers in this age, the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, actually the Spirit of God enters into us, the Father, the Son, at the moment of our salvation. That's when we are given enough faith to believe. And at that point in time, we're babes. We don't know anything to speak of. All we know is that we're sinners and Christ died for us. So then, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. You know, as we're studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and it is definitely true, God has given some men understanding because he puts them in the position of being teaching pastors or preaching pastors. And so we have to, in order to rightly divide the Word of God, be able to read the Word of God, discern it, and give it forth. Because, first of all, the unsaved or natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And secondly, Paul said to the I think it was the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto, what, babes in Christ. So when we're first saved, and there, yeah, it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, or 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think it is. And there's so many, Schofield's one of them, and Schofield was a good scholar. He had a lot of understanding. But there were some things that he and those 8 consulting editors didn't understand. You know, and we have to realize we don't fault anybody for not seeing something in time pass. Because this is God's unfolding plan of redemption. And as we get closer to the end of the age, God gives us more and more information. So, you know, Schofield and those editors, they said, well, I know what they meant, but what they said didn't agree with the Word of God. They said that newborn babes in Christ are not carnal, they're spiritual. No, they're carnal. They have no basis for spirituality. The Spirit of God has just entered them to save their soul. They don't have a basis of faith, and the just shall live how? Faith, by faith. So we have to grow in grace, you know, and grace is unmerited favor. We don't think that way naturally. The way we think naturally is according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. You know, that's why we call it morality. You know, and there's about 4,000 different moral systems in this world. They all vary a little bit, but they're all basically the same idea, that somehow or other, by the life that you live, you're spiritual. Yeah. And no, we are spiritually dead till the Spirit of God and the Word of God makes us spiritually alive. But at that moment in time, I think of my own salvation. The week I was saved on Sunday, Your mother had said to me, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? That shows how simple it is to get somebody to go with you to church. You don't have to be a theologian. Just a simple invitation. I said, well, I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. And to my knowledge, that was the first time the gospel was ever preached in my presence, being old enough to understand it. I had perfect attendance in cradle roll. Yeah. But then there was a fight, and, you know, Dad said, if I have to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And lots of things happened to my dad, my mom, and it seemed like a lot of things happened to me. And it was to get them to change their mind. They'd made a decision, you know, you don't have to go to church and fight. You can find, in those days, you could find, you know, Bible-believing churches were more, there were more of them then. You know, today it's almost impossible to find one. And, Dad made that decision. And then just two things. When I was 4 years old, I had to have an emergency appendectomy. You know, that was just a short time after they made this decision. Yeah. And then I broke my collarbone also when I was four. And when it comes to childhood diseases, you know, you're only supposed to get some of them once. I got them two or three times. Yeah. And then when I was about 12, I had rheumatic fever. And quite frankly, folks, I shouldn't be here. So, and I can't think of the athlete. I just heard that, you know, this individual was a professional athlete, and he died at age 37. And he had rheumatic fever when he was a kid. Rheumatic fever killed a lot of kids. And it was, I had seven different doctors diagnose my rheumatic fever, different ones at different times, because the folks weren't satisfied. They wanted an answer, And here, there, but I had it for sure. But when Dad finally took me to Dr. William Y. Lee, he was an osteopathic physician and surgeon and Chinese herbalist. And the first time I drank those herbs, I said, if I have to drink this stuff, I'll die first. It didn't taste very good. You know, after drinking that stuff for about 2 years, I acquired a taste for it. You know, well, people are strange. People acquire a taste for smoking. People acquire a taste, you know, most people, when they drink beer for the first time, they don't like it, but they acquire a taste for it. And it's true of a lot of things. You know, it's an acquired taste. Quite frankly, I don't see how people eat oysters and the things that they... I like fish as long as it doesn't taste fishy. All right. Anyway, so the Lord, brought about certain things. So he says here, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself, rather than itself, maketh intercession for our groanings, which cannot be uttered. That is, did you ever pray and you just can't get anything to come out? You've got something on your mind and you just don't know how to phrase it. Well, the Lord knows your heart. And what you can't put into words, he knows all about what you're suffering at that moment in time, and he hears that. Then he goes on, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now let's think about this life of Joseph, 17 years old, hated by his brethren, thrown into a pit. How is that good? Yeah. Well, look at the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom was no sin at all. with the nation of Israel, saying, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And that's basically what, you know, Joseph's brethren and his father said. You mean your mother and I are going to bow to you? You know? And he was the second youngest son. And so then we go on. It says, for whom he did foreknow. God is an omniscient God. He knows all eternity in the present tense. Now, that's impossible for us to even, you know, wrap our heads about it. But everything that has happened, is happening, or ever shall happen, or ever did happen, is known to God all at once. Yeah. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, God has known the redeemed from all eternity. Yeah. Long before he ever created us, he knew that Adam and Eve would fall, and he knew that he, out of the fallen individuals, he knew which ones were going to be saved and which ones were not. It was his elective purpose. And so, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So, you know, God's known me, you, every redeemed person from all eternity. He knew us long before we were saved, and when we're going to be saved, the very moment, and everything that he would give us in terms of gifts to be able to exercise in the body called the church. And everyone doesn't have the same gift, but they all work together in the family of God for the furtherance of the truth of the Word of God. So, now let's go back. So, we've looked at some things that happened in the life of Joseph, things that you'd have to say, you know, when your brothers throw you into a pit that you can't get out of, then some Ishmaelites come along and see you, and they drag you out. But they just sell you into slavery. Yeah. And all of the things was all foreordained of God. And that's why at the moment that something's happening, it may not seem good to you. But in the long run, if it changes your mind or moves you, you know, one way or the other in the things of the Lord, you can see how God takes things. And, you know, it's the trial of our faith that's much more precious than gold that perisheth. If you were never, ever put in hard circumstances, you wouldn't have any basis to know, my God supplies in every circumstance. So we moan and groan and complain when it's happening to us, but he works out everything so that we mature. You know, and that's what we watch our kids grow up, and we see them as babies. And I think of Waylon, he's a big boy. And he seems like he's happy all the time. And he's just a year and a half old, he's already got a mouthful of teeth. He had a mouthful of teeth before he was a year old. I think he knows something that we don't know. Lord's coming soon. But, you know, we have to mature. And that's why, you know, when you have parents, parents are our first teachers. You know? And if you have good parents that know the Lord, they make sure that we hear the gospel. And if we have questions about God and so forth, that we've matured enough in the things of the Lord so that we can share that with our loved ones so that they will, you know, it almost seems automatic that if you raise up a child in the way that he should go, then when he's old, he won't depart from it. It seems like it just automatically happens. It doesn't automatically happen. There are, circumstances. And, of course, as we look at the genealogies in Scripture, God uses the firstborn to represent the natural man and the secondborn to represent the spiritual man. So in each household, we've got those that represent the lost, and we have those that represent the redeemed. And so, and that happens in real life, too. I'm not suggesting that the lives of the patriarch. Those are real lives, too. I didn't mean to say it that way. But, there is such a thing. And when things are happening, just know that the Lord will not try you beyond anything that you're able to endure. That's part of his mercy. He brings things our way. We may not enjoy them as we're going through them, but he's teaching us by those things how to handle more difficult things that'll come along down the road. And so the ultimate thing is the verse I just read, and we know that he works out all things together for good. Do you suppose when Joseph was thrown into that pit, he thought that was good? Do you suppose when he was having to dodge Mrs. Potiphar every day, that was good? Do you suppose that when he was cast into prison, because he wouldn't mess around with her, but he was accused of doing it, and his own garment that he spun out of is used as evidence against him. Not evidence that I'm trying to get rid of, away from her, but evidence to say, this is what he did. And so, we don't have, just don't worry about it. There isn't anything that comes in your life that the Lord doesn't know about ahead of time, and that you, with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, are able to bear. And at my age, just on the brink of jumping over into the 90 mark, and it really is amazing that I'm still here, given all the things that happened to me in life. Radio towers pulled over, being thrown off the roof of a building. Some crazy, crazy things have happened. And through them all, the Lord has brought me, and he's taught me a lot, And, you have to sometimes experience things so you can share the good with those who haven't gone through it yet. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the Word of God, for the experiences of Joseph, who we know represents the Lord Jesus Christ, rejected of his brethren, put to death, raised to life again to rule over them. And so we just pray, Father, that as we look at the events in the life of Joseph, that they portray to us the first and second advents of our Lord, when he will come and rule and reign with a rod of iron. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.